We need God's help this morning, not so much to understand this, but actually to apply it. I think that's the challenge this morning, is to apply what we hear. So let me pray. Father, we do pray that you would speak clearly to us, and Father, that you would help us to apply your word to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So far in our series of conflict, we've learned a number of things. And last week we saw that after self-diagnosis, the first step could be to overlook an offence, to just let it drop and not let it affect the relationship you have with the person. But as we saw last week, there are times when a different course of action is necessary. When the offence is serious, when you feel you cannot overlook the offence, a different strategy is needed. Step two, if you like, is outlined there, and it's in our reading from Galatians 6, where verse 1 says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, you also may be tempted." If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Now, as we looked at last week, there are times when we see something, it's not our job just to overlook it, but we need to actually get involved and say, "Brother, no, that is wrong. It's doing damage to God. It's doing harm to the gospel, and you need to stop." And when we need to step in and do that, Paul reminds us we must do so gently. Now, the background to this verse from Paul is important here, because in that preceding section in his letter, Paul's been talking about living by the Spirit. Paul says all of us are sinful human beings, but when we come to Christ, our sinful nature is still there. Paul says in chapter 5, verse 17, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." Now, we know that battle too well, don't we? We looked at all this in our third talk. Those desires which battle away within us, which often goes on to cause conflicts. Those desires which flare up, yet there's something in the back of your brain going, "Warning, warning, not good." Paul goes on to list some of those acts of the sinful nature, and then contrast that list with the well-known fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is what God's Spirit produces inside of us, says Paul. It produces these things in our lives as Christians as we crucify the old sinful nature and live a new life in Christ. And as we are changed, we become to grow more like Christ. And the fruit of the Spirit shows itself in our lives. And then Paul says in verse 25, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted." Paul says if you're a Christian, it's going to show itself in the way that you live. The fruit will bear fruit in your life. And the way to be truly spiritual, to borrow Paul's phrase, is to one another, each other. Paul says you can do that by restoring others from sin, in verse 1, bearing one another's burdens, in verse 2, considering others more important, in verse 3 to 5, and sharing with one another, in verse 6. Now, for our purposes, it's that restoring one another which is of interest today. So we'll just leave the other three for another day. As Christian brothers and sisters, we all sin. And when we do, if there's no sign of repentance, other Christians need to go to them and bring them back into fellowship, to not allow them to continue in sin. Such action is living by the Spirit, and helping the other person to live by the Spirit as well. So who should go to people blind in their sin? Well, verse 1 tells us, those who are spiritual. It's the job for spiritual people. That's all Christians. How are people to be restored? Verse 1 also tells us, with gentleness, or more literally, a spirit of gentleness. That means when we go and approach someone in their sin, we are to go gently. Not with harshness, not with judgment, but with gentleness. One of the 9 things that Paul lists of the fruit of the Spirit. Paul says, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. The word that's actually translated restore here has the meaning of healing, to return to its former condition. The word was in ancient literature used in relation to medicine. So, for example, to describe the setting of a broken bone or a joint. In much the same way, restoring in conflict is to put it back in order. It's not to completely break the bone, but to mend the relationship. And note also what Paul says at the end. He says, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Doesn't that actually sound like something we've already looked at in this series? Take the log out of your own eye first. What is the temptation Paul speaks of? It's pride, that we are more self-righteous than the other person. The more we learn about another person's sin, the more we are tempted to look down on them, which we need to guard ourselves from. So if you see someone in sin and you are convicted by the Spirit of God to restore them with gentleness, well, how do you actually go about doing that? Is it as simple as going to them and saying, listen here, sinner, stop it, and then walk off? No, there's a better way to do it than that. And Matthew 18, 15 to 20 gives us the very practical steps, almost like a cookbook recipe, if you like, of what to do. And again, the context here is important to this part, to Matthew 18, 15 to 20, particularly verses 12 to 14, where Jesus talks about this parable of the lost sheep. Jesus says, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep, one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 in the hills and go and look for the one that has wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, says Jesus, he is happier about that one sheep than about the other 99 that did not wander off. Jesus is saying to his disciples, lost sheep matter. And that means they need to be concerned for the vulnerable and the lost. Now, a lot of times people get themselves, they go out and they go bushwalking, they get themselves lost in the bush, but they want to be found. And they do whatever they can to be found. But in this context, Jesus is talking about a bunch of people who are lost, but they do not know they are lost. And what's more, they have no desire to be found. People who are lost in sin and need to be found and brought back. Now, just before this passage in verses 7 to 9, Jesus talks about the seriousness of sin. Jesus says in verse 8, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have 2 hands and 2 feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. Why is finding the lost important? Because sin is a serious business. Failure to ultimately deal with sin results in being thrown into the eternal fire. So serious is sin that if we are sinning, we need to take drastic action to stop it. And so it's these 2 concepts, the seriousness of sin and being lost, that come together when we get to Matthew 18, 15 to 20, which is a familiar passage about church discipline. A passage Jesus uses to help us to restore believers lost in sin. And given that conflict is usually about sinful desires, then the words of Jesus here are really helpful in sorting out our conflicts. So what are the steps we need to take? Verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Now, every word in that sentence is really important. If ever there's a sentence in the Bible that's packed with meaning, this has got to be one of them. Firstly, the word if, which can be translated as if ever. Now, we normally read this as, if your brother sins against you, then here is what you are to do. But we should read this as your brother will sin against you, and here are the principles you need to follow when that happens. Secondly, the phrase sins against you. Now, there's debate about whether the word against you should be part of the verse, and if you look at your footnotes there in your Bible, you'll actually see that. Now, if you want to know more about that, just come and talk to me after the service and I can explain it to you. But Jesus is saying the time to apply these principles is primarily when sin is involved. But because these are principles, they can also be applied when there is hurt, when there is annoyance, or when you are also working through a material issue. Thirdly, go. I think that's the most important word in the whole sentence. Go. Unfortunately, most Christians act as if Jesus said, sit and sulk. Or else, tell somebody else and get them to be the messenger. Jesus says, go, you take responsibility. Go and speak to the person directly. If you want to resolve conflict, then you have to go and talk to the other person. If you don't go, then you set yourself up to be a peace faker rather than a peacemaker. Now, I must admit that there are some things about being minister I find hard, and some things I particularly don't enjoy doing, such as burying a non-Christian. This is another one. Going to someone I'm in conflict with and trying to work things through with them. But even though it's hard, I remind myself that such an action is necessary and it's commanded by God. Far too often as Christians, and myself included, we consult 8 other people about it. We pray night and day, then hopefully God will fix things. But Jesus shoots incredibly straight on this. He just says, go. It's an imperative. Go. Now, when should you go to your brother? Well, the answer is as soon as practical. Most of the time we are too slow to go to our brothers and sisters, but there can be times when going quickly can also cause problems. When I used to referee touch football in Sydney Championships, the referees actually brought in a rule that coaches and captains were not allowed to approach the referees to talk about their performance during the game until at least 30 minutes after the final whistle. We found that some coaches in particular were so incensed that if you talked to them after the game, it just became an avenue for them to vent their spleen rather than having a constructive conversation. Sometimes in the heat of the moment, you do need that cooling time. But we should go as soon as we can to avoid letting things build up inside of us. There was a visiting minister who filled in for the normal minister for a particular Sunday. And he preached on Matthew 5, 21 to 24. Now, Jesus says in that passage, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Now, after the service, a friend took the visiting minister out to lunch, and a man who the minister had seen in church came up to him smiling with delight. I need to tell you what has happened, he said. Your sermon has really shook me up because I have a neighbour who hasn't talked to me for 2 years. We had an argument about where to run a fence, and when I wouldn't move it to where he thought it should be, he just turned his back and I just stomped away. And since I thought I was in the right, I always figured it was up to him to make the first move at being friends again. This morning I saw that the Lord wants me to be the one to seek reconciliation. And so right after church I drove to his house to talk with him. And I told him I was sorry for being so stubborn for 2 years and that I wanted to be friends again. He just about fell over. He said he'd felt bad all along, for stomping away that day, but he didn't know how to come and talk to me about it. Man, was he glad I went and talked to him, the man said. We are to go when our brother sins against us. We are to go when we know our brother has something against us. In cases of conflict where the offence cannot be overlooked, we need to go and talk to the other person as soon as possible. Fourthly, in this sentence, the words show him his fault. And the original, it's actually two words, reprove him. The actual word has to do with rebuking based on evidence. So there's two spheres working here, one of investigation and inquiry, and the other proof and conviction. Investigation, then conviction. How many times do we lather ourselves into a state, and when we go to someone, it's a simple misunderstanding or a miscommunication? Fifthly, just between the two of you. When you go to your brother, it's to be done in private. Now, there are times when going alone is not wise, and verse 16 comes into play, but by and large, the first step is just between the two of you. The reason being, it's a private conversation and it leads to real dialogue. A public rebuke is just confrontational and it's not in a spirit of gentleness. It's likely to lead to an attack, which leads to a counterattack, which leads to peace breaking. Now, under what circumstances should you not go alone? Well, when one person has been abused by another, and there's the possibility that the abuser is going to manipulate the situation. Similarly, if there's a legitimate reason to feel intimidated because of the position or power of the other person. There are times when it is wise not to go alone, but the command still stands. You need to go, even if it means taking someone else along with you. So Jesus commands us to go, to reprove, and privately. But what, though, are we actually trying to achieve in all of this? What's the overall goal? Well, the last part of the verse tells us, which is the bit we actually probably overlook most in this verse. The aim is to win your brother over. The goal is not to belt the other person on the head or to make them feel dreadful. It's not to be a peace breaker through assaulting them or murdering them. The goal is to win your brother over. The goal is to restore the relationship and bring someone who has strayed away from sin back into the fold. And if your brother listens to you, not only have you won him, which is a huge win and a serious win, but it gives you the opportunity to rejoice, just like the man who finds the lost sheep. Now, one question this does all raise for us is this. Does this all apply if the other person is a non-Christian? And the answer is yes, it does. We are to be concerned about our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we are also to be concerned about everybody. Verse 10 of that passage we read from Galatians 6. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Romans 12:8 tells us that we are commanded to live at peace with everyone. Therefore, the principles that we've been looking at apply here. It's just that when you speak to a non-Christian, you may actually need to start appealing to some sort of commonly held values rather than the scriptures. And who knows? By following these principles, you may have opportunities to speak about the gospel and maybe even lead someone to Christ. Now, before moving on, let me make two comments about having that conversation when you need to go and speak to someone. The first comment is to do when you are the ones who are going to restore someone else. And that is to try and do what Ephesians 4:15 says, where we read, speaking the truth in love, we win all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. When you speak to that person, speak the truth in love. Now, that's not always easy, especially when people have wronged us and they've mistreated us. But that is what we need to try and do. The process has got to actually start before you go. It's got to be in prayer, asking God to give you a genuine love for the other person. And then you need to pray that God would help you to speak clearly, with gentleness and with patience, and genuine concern for the other person. Remember that you are trying to speak grace and the hope of the gospel into the situation. Because Christ first reached out to us, and he came and spoke to us and showed us our sins and the need to be reconciled, that is why we need to have these conversations with others. When you speak, bear in mind Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Paul is effectively saying, plan what you're going to say. Speak clearly as not only to be understood, but in no way misunderstood. Talk from beside rather than above. And point people to the gospel and the need to look at their heart, but affirm them that they can know grace and forgiveness, and it's available in Jesus Christ. The second comment I want to make is for those who are on the other side. To those who've been approached by someone else because of something you may have done. If that's you, you need to hear the words of James 1:19, where James says, my brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. If someone comes to you, the natural tendency is to be angry and to respond aggressively. But the better approach is to listen well and hear the other person out. Proverbs 18:13 says, he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. Try not to jump to premature conclusions, especially when you have not heard everything that they've actually had to say. Hear them out and respond appropriately in grace. And if you have done wrong, then you need to confess your sins. Don't try and make excuses. Don't cover over your sins. And if you are in the wrong, be sure to actually thank them for coming to you and showing them your faults. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. Now this raises the obvious question, doesn't it? What do you do if your brother doesn't listen to you? Well, Jesus actually anticipates this question. And he starts verse 16. But if he will not listen? And for the detailed answer and explanation, you're going to have to wait for next week. Let me pray. Father, we do want to thank you again that you have first reconciled us to yourself. Father, that sin was so serious, you sent a serious solution in Jesus. And Father, so often we do get bogged in our sin. And we pray this morning that you would give us the courage to go and to talk to people who are lost in sin. Father, particularly when people have wronged us and offended us. Father, it's so tempting to talk to everyone else and do nothing about it. So Lord, give us the courage to go. Give us the courage to speak with gentleness. Give us the courage to point the hope of the gospel. Father, if people have come to us, we pray that you'd help us to listen well, to confess our sins if we need to do that. Father, we pray that you would help us to be peacemakers, not peace breakers or peace fakers. Father, you call us to live at peace. And Father, this is a critical part of it. So give us the courage to speak. Give us the courage to go. Fill us with your spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.